back, everyone, to the Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. If you have any questions you would like addressed on future programs, send me off an email to questions@remnantofgod.org, or you can just go to the main site at www.remnantofgod.org and click the Contact Us links on the main page at the top right corner. If you like copies of today's program, click the Antique Radios on the main page of the website and surf to the archives from that page, or you can simply go to the audio section of the main menu and click the archives link directly from there. You can listen to online to past programs, download MP3s, or order CDs for your friends. All right, getting back to what we were talking about right before the break, I wanted to emphasize the point that if you don't think the masses are primed and ready for something like Antichrist arriving, for example, and people clamoring to go see it, and they're all curious about what he looks like, even though Jesus said, don't go there. If you don't think the masses are ready for that, like I mentioned just before the break, look at the way the Catholics react to a stain on a concrete wall or a stain on a subway wall. They literally stop traffic. I recall, I believe it was in New York, there was a stain on a window. Those gas plasma windows that leak. Sometimes they get like a milky film on them when they leak. And the milky film appeared to look like Mary, I guess. And so they literally, the hospital had to remove the window to stop all the Catholics from bowing down and worshiping this window in their parking lot. People couldn't get in to the hospital to visit loved ones or even to be work, to have outpatient activity going on because people were all over the parking lot worshiping this thing. And it's just like with the stain on the concrete wall. They bow before it, they touch it, they kiss it, they pray to it. I mean, if they can worship something that is hard to decipher with the naked eye, like a stain on a wall, what will happen when it's televised in living color globally in dazzling array? I mean, when it's, made absolutely clear what they're looking at. So, yes, the Antichrist is, in fact, the papacy itself, and until Satan literally manifests a fake second coming, he will be running things from Rome. So, the next email is from James. He asks, hello, I found your website through a flash cartoon that likened the Pope to the Antichrist. Firstly, I was intrigued and found your backing in Scripture fairly solid. I'm a little confused as to the end, however, of what you're trying to ultimately do. If the Antichrist has been around this long, then what does that say about the end times? Well, my response would have to be the Antichrist has many agents working for him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 says, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. It wasn't always so easy to spot in years past, but seeing how knowledge has increased, as Daniel said it would in chapter 12 of his book, and we now have a historic record behind us where we can validate and actually verify prophetic events, the devil needs to become more active. He needs a place on earth to not only mobilize and centralize his controlled pawns, he needs them to go out to go about devouring as many as allow him to deceive. Jesus said they will be wolves in sheep's clothing in Matthew 7:15. Prophecy tells us in numerous areas that the home of the wolves is in fact that Roman Catholic Church, the Vatican itself, and all those that spun off of her. In prophetic circles, this is no longer up for debate. It has become common knowledge to point out to Rome is in fact Satan's synagogue and base of operations here on earth. Satan knows he has little time left, so he needs to act accordingly. So his evil acts will become harder and harder to hide, especially after his demonic prodding only causes even more evidences of his evil existence to spew forth, from those he controls. Men that are ruled by Satan regularly show his evil, their hate-filled evil hand, just like Christians regularly show the peace of Jesus in their actions. Evil is running so rampant now that demonic acts are happening in broad daylight before the eyes of anyone nearby. Ezekiel 7:23 did in fact say of our day that the land is full of bloody crimes and the city is full of violence. And it is no longer just what used to be called normal murders we see happening. You know the kind I mean, murders of people that wronged their attackers in some way, causing them such anger that they actually kill them. Now we see senseless killings on a daily basis. Everything from drive-by shootings killing innocent bystanders to serial killers picking victims by the basest of elements, not even related to the reality of the person they kill. Most look at these people committing such acts as crazy or disturbed in some way or chemically unbalanced. But those of us see, that have eyes to see, know what we're looking at. We try to warn the people with accurate proofs from both Scripture as well as history that what's happening was prophesied. You know, when we are able to use the Bible effectively to point out the acts of Antichrist in every aspect of life, this angers the devil even more because we can actually explain what we see him doing by using the Word as well as historic record to expose him. When historic record validates prophetic utterances, it causes many to realize God is truly a God that loves them so much that he's doing all he can to warn them. This is why he is so angry, the devil, with the child of God. As Revelation 12:17 describes. Revelation 12:17 says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." The dragon, of course, is Satan, because Revelation 12:9 says he is. And the woman is, of course, the true church of Jesus Christ, because the prophet Jeremiah states plainly the symbol of woman in prophecy is, in fact, the church. But why is the devil so angry in Revelation 12:17? Two reasons, actually. First of all, the remnant of her seed keep the commandments of God as all true Christians should. That in itself proves he lied about the law being abolished at the cross and something the child of God aspires to keep as a show of loyalty to the Creator God and love to both, God and man. And number two, because we have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What is that? In Revelation 19:10, it states plainly that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. According to Scripture, those two main facts are why he's so angry with us, the devil that is. Number one, we prove he lied about the law and then cause others to accept Christ more fully as Savior when they realize they must obey as well as believe God. And number two, we understand prophecy and are able to tell people what his next move is. That is something even big governments fear. They know that what we preach about the coming days is their agenda, spelled out quite accurately. So Satan rallies his forces so as to generate trials and tribulations against us so as to quiet our voice. Problem is, there's too many of us now. And as the Lord would have it, we have been strategically scattered across the globe to make it impossible for anyone to shut us all up effectively at one time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Prophecy states, the falling away must come first, and then the man of sin is revealed. All this takes time, of course. This is why this person is questioning. Well, I don't think he's questioning the end times. He's just saying, what does that say for the end times? If the Antichrist is already here, how come it hasn't ended yet? I mean, but praise the Lord, it's almost over. Thanks to history being accurately documented and mostly behind us, we now know who the man of sin is without the slightest shred of doubt. And we are not afraid to alert the people because we know it's our duty, as Ezekiel chapter 3 so perfectly predicted is. And in the same spirit of Elijah that John the Baptist used to ready the people for Messiah's first arrival, we do as well to ready them for his second arrival. The end times referred to in this email that this gentleman is saying are not as many have been taught over the years. It's not a 7-year or a 3.5-year tribulation period as most believe, thanks to Rome's Jesuits fabricating that lie so as to quench the Great Reformation. Bible prophecy is very accurate and has a wonderful and most amazing list of events that lead up to the exact date of the end times beginning. If you trust the Bible and let it define its own symbols in prophecy without second-guessing God, you will see what all true students of prophecy have seen. The end times started at the end of 2,300-year prophecy of Daniel. We have been in the end times since October of 1844. It started right on time, in fact. The dates and times in that large prophecy are so amazing that I'm convinced everyone that reads it with a Christian heart will see the truth on this. When I first saw it, I was literally shocked at how exact years were prophesied for those events. And not just one date either. There's a lot of dates in there that in that one prophecy that are going to shock you. Now, I know this means the end times began almost 160 years ago, but think of it this way. The Lord allowed Noah 120 years to preach about the flood in those days. And Jesus did say it would be as the days of Noah when he comes back, did he not? Why is it taking longer than 120 years? Don't ask me. No man knows the day or the hour any more than for prophetic events. Time prophecy stopped when the end times began. We know what's going to happen next. We just don't know exactly what time it's going to happen. So what major prophetic event will happen next according to the Bible, and what laws will be put in place nationally as well as globally soon that will ensure this prophetic event to come to pass? Sunday laws. I suggest you read my Mark of the Beast page in the warning section of the website, www.remnantofgod.org. It's already started, in fact. The laws are already on the books, and many nations are already forcing them as we speak. And for those that say Sunday laws are a bogus prophecy that Sabbath keepers have been yapping about for 160 years, think of it this way. They started preaching about it when the end times began. And if it's bogus, why are they passing laws that prove they are doing exactly as prophecy said they would do? If it's bogus, there should be no Sunday laws anywhere. This next email comes from a friend in Illinois by the name of Matthew. He writes, I was in the book of Revelation, and in chapter 12, verse 1, it states about a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. Is Jesus talking about his mother or Semiramis, Nimrod's wife? What can you tell me about this verse according to the Word? Sincerely, Matthew. The Vatican has stated all along that the woman of Revelation 12 is Mary. Keep in mind, they give no scriptural verification of that statement. They only state that all Catholics must believe what the Magisterium of Rome defines as doctrine. So is this true? Is the woman of Revelation 12 really Mary? Or does prophecy describe her in a much different light? Oh, and before moving on, Semiramis was an evil woman who claimed to be a goddess. The woman in Revelation 12 is a pure woman. But that's besides the point. Reason being, a woman in prophecy does not mean a woman as we see them in reality. I'll explain that in a minute. But anyway, the passage in question is, of course, Revelation 12, verses 1 to 6, where it says, And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. As we already know, in prophecy, a woman is defined as a church. In the Old Testament, for example, the people of Israel collectively are several times referred to as a woman. See Isaiah 54, verses 1 to 8 for a prime example. The church is also depicted as a woman in the New Testament, many times. In fact, it is described as the bride of Christ in both 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, as well as Ephesians 5, verses 21 to 23. The sun is, of course, a multi-symbol used in many areas of the word. It represents everything from the truth, the righteousness of the saints, as it's described in Matthew 13, verse 43, to the glory of God himself, as we see in Revelation 21, verse 23. Since the woman represents the church here, Matthew 13, verse 43 describes this brilliance best. However, that righteousness is impossible without Christ. So don't get me wrong. I mean, the true church is so blessed that the righteousness of Christ shines forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And no mistake must be made here. It is the glory of God that shines forth, for our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. As the church is told in Romans 13, 14, we must put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Malachi, chapter 4, verse 2, declares Christ to be the Son of Righteousness. Does it not? S-U-N, Son? Common knowledge of all Christians is that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. John chapter 9, verse 5, as a matter of fact. Light is the garment of God himself. The very light that we see here that this woman is wearing is the same light or robe of light that Adam and Eve had upon them before they sinned. after they sinned and made a decision to step outside the will of God, you know, but while they were walking with the Lord perfectly, they were so close with Him that the glory of God was upon them. After they sinned, the glory of God left them because they made the wrong choice. And after the light disappeared, it was then that they realized they were naked. The woman in this vision of John is standing upon the moon, like the natural moon that has no light in itself but can only reflect the light of the sun. The Old Testament sacrificial system had no light in itself but only reflected the light of the gospel message. Hebrews 10 verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come," that's the ceremonial law, of course, but, you know, where they kill the lamb as an offering for sin, and not continue, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." In other words, the sacrifice of the lamb in the Old Testament was never the true sacrifice for sin. It was a shadow of the true Lamb of God on Calvary. This is kind of like what it touches on, a subject that me and Rob, Pastor Rob, were talking about last week on the broadcast in regards to the sanctuary. Like where I mentioned about the check, the sanctuary itself, the sin offering, if you will. It was like a proleptic perspective. Where, for example, you walk into a store and you buy some merchandise. Okay, you walk in the store, you get something you want, and you walk up to the cash register and you write them a check. Did you give them any money? No, of course you didn't. You gave them a promissory note. You didn't give them any money. No cash changed hands. But you walked out with the merchandise, didn't you? Well, this lamb sacrifice was more or less the same thing in the Old Testament. Nothing really happened to forgive them of their sins until the Lamb of God, which took away the sins of the world, hung on that cross. So it's kind of like the check thing. You know, the payment is made later. Okay, now the stars that were a crown upon the woman's head are also a multi-symbol used to represent everything from angels in Revelation 1:20 to God's people in Daniel 12, verse 3. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, we read that when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him. Now, of course, later Judas was replaced by Matthias, as Acts chapter 1, verses 23 to 26 reports. The apostles were blessed with the ability to bring forth miracles, and so did shine like stars before the universe. So those 12 stars do in fact represent those 12 apostles in the early church, because they're the ones that started the church. This is all, you know, more or less about it. The dragon, of course, symbolizes Satan, because Revelation 12, verse 9 says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." That's that third of all. It's common knowledge that the devil dragged a third of heaven with him. And as it is confirmed here, when it says that the dragon took a third of the stars of heaven with him with his tail, in that prophecy of Revelation 12. The red of this dragon also confirms him as Satan, because the color red in prophecy depicts sin in numerous Bible verses, as well as death when blood is spilled. And sin is that's his forte, if you will. That's the devil's forte. And death is his just desserts. So, the woman in this vision is pregnant with a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. All Christians agree this man-child is Christ the Lord. No one but Christ can rule all nations with a rod of iron, and only Christ is seated upon the throne of God. the dragon that seeks to devour her son is, of course, Satan, as Revelation 12 so clearly stated. And the devil always has always sought to attack Christ. He tried to get Herod to kill him when he was born of a virgin. And later he tried to kill him on the cross. But his plan failed, and now Christ is on their throne. So what was left for the dragon to do then? Well, the prophecy says the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her 1,260 days. Okay? And we also understand that in earlier broadcasts that I shared, as well as all over the website and some of the newsletters, and I do have Bible studies on this particular topic on the site, that the 1,260 days is actually 1,260 years. Ezekiel 4, verse 6 confirms that. The woman, which is actually the church, fled into the wilderness because the dragon was killing Christians everywhere. It found them. And history records accurately, and the Vatican even admitted in John Paul II's Mea Culpa of March 12, 2000, that the Catholic Church did in fact kill over 500 million Christians during those 1,260 years. And finally, the vision also depicts the woman travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. Okay? Pained. Not just pain, it's pained. The woman, which is of course the church, is anxious for her son to be delivered, just like any woman late in the term is anxious for the child to come. In reality, the church longs for the arrival of Christ today. We long for his return so as to end all this bloodshed and bring us home to eternal peace and happiness where it was supposed to be in the first place. I mean, look at the Garden of Eden. That's what God designed for us. Just looking at the human brain alone proves that. It's designed to live for millions and millions of years because you can't exhaust the capacity of the brain for millions and millions and millions of years. How do evolutionists answer that, by the way? If we're supposed to evolve, how come our brain is past evolving us? So anyway, I know I was going to dedicate the bulk of this broadcast to emails, but right as I was finishing up a few of these emails, I ran across this article. I just had to share it, and I hope I got time enough to share it. The headline is, it says, "The day the United Nations killed 227,000. Why was there no tsunami warning from the agency monitoring seismic activity?" This was posted on May 9th, 2005 by WorldNet Daily. It says the United Nations agency charged with monitoring seismic activity around the globe sent all 310 employees on vacation the week of the massive earthquake and the tsunami in the Southeast Asia, preventing any possibility of a warning to the 227,000 victims. While the man in charge of the Vienna office of the Comprehensive Nuclear Test Ban Treaty Organization claims his staff could probably not have prevented the catastrophe, sources within the agency tell WorldNet Daily they know differently. Now, I know I said in the previous broadcast that the tsunami seems a bit strange to me after we heard of another quake in the same area that was almost the exact same size, yet no tsunami was the end result. This happened on March 28th of 2005. Now, let me just throw a few thoughts out loud, okay? I can't prove this theory, but looking at what has happened and what hasn't happened, you tell me which is plausible. On December 26, 2004, a so-called quake hits under the sea and a tsunami is unleashed, killing hundreds of thousands of people. Just before that so-called quake, all of those that work at United Nations just happen to be on vacation that week. This has never been done in the history of the United Nations since 1948 when it began. So why is that? Now, looking back in history, one can see, however, that the timing of the Asian tsunami is somewhat of a clue, if you want, of Rome involvement. All the great inquisitions of history began around Christmas. Charlemagne, the unholy Roman Empire, was crowned on Christmas Day in the year 800. Soon after, terror came from the Sea of the British Isles to the Forum of the Viking longships. All the Vatican holy years of Jubilee are on Christmas Day. The Soviet Union was officially dissolved by Jesuit sympathizer Mikhail Gorbachev on Christmas Day in 1991. And now suddenly we have an event called the Christmas Tsunami. And to top it off, it's almost as if the planet itself is seeking to vindicate itself by allowing another earthquake in the area, and then there's no tsunami. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen those old videos of those atomic explosions underwater? Notice how that those comparatively much smaller warheads from years and years ago displace massive amounts of water? Now picture a much larger nuclear warhead filled with many megatons of firepower being unleashed in the Asian waters, just firing off offshore where no one's going to see that big old rising cone of water. Okay, let's just take a look at the facts here. The United Nations has absolutely everybody that's working on watching the seismic monitors take the week off. Then you have a so-called earthquake that causes a tsunami. Rome likes to do its evil campaigns on pagan holidays. And then you have an actual earthquake in the same area of the same magnitude, but there's no tsunami. Now, do you suppose they had everybody take the week off because people that monitor seismic monitors would have realized there's a big difference between a short, quick blast of a nuclear warhead as opposed to a slow rumbling in and rumbling out of an earthquake? Hey, you do the math. I'm just throwing the facts out there. Thanks for listening. That's it for this week, everyone. I hope you enjoyed the broadcast. If you need to get past broadcast, just stop by the website, www.remnantofgod.org. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministries saying, until next time, I pray the Lord blesses you and yours with a desire to be the Christian He created you to be. Thank you for listening. And remember, the truth is provided in the Word of God. God bless.